Thank you so much again for this opportunity. It really is a joy to be back at BJU. One of the highlights for my wife and me when I was here at BJ was the annual Living Gallery program. We really loved the spirit-filled drama and the music that accompanied these paintings that all of a sudden came alive. And we had opportunity to bring some lost people to these programs over the years. Even when we were up in Matthews, North Carolina, which is about 120 miles from here, we had neighbors from there come down and visit BJU just for the Living Gallery. One particular year, my mom was visiting from New Zealand, and she came to the Living Gallery. And I was just so blessed to see the warm reception that she got here. People were smiling at her, shaking her hand, helping her across the way. The ushers were so kind. Really, I was blessed because she saw the love of Christ in this place. And she was a Hindu. Well, several years later, after she had been a Hindu for 72 years, and 10 days before she passed away, she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I can't really express my gratitude for all those people, those nameless Christians who were shining as light to a dark soul. What do you suppose is the value of that kind of testimony? Can you put a dollar value to it? You know, only eternity will tell the impact that these small graces of Christian living have as an impact on the lost world. I'm so thankful to the founder of this institution, to those that have gone before us, men and women, to those who minister to us today and have the vision to see young lives changed, transformed, affected warmly by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yesterday we looked at how a transformed life can have an impact on the lost world. And I trust that the Lord is giving you conviction, or at least a direction that you are willing to go if He sends you somewhere. The question then arises, where do I go? I'm ready to go, but where do I go? But before we look at our text for this morning, I have a small request. Would you please stop moving? Well, this is not a rebuke, okay? Nor is it some kind of strange Indian custom. It's a simple request. You know, that's not very nice. I come all the way from India, and there's not a single person here who's willing to comply. Well, you're saying, well, we're sitting still, we're not moving, we're not fidgeting, no iPhones, no iPads. Well, you are sitting motionless, perhaps, relative to your seat and relative to the ground, but you are moving. And you're moving pretty fast, I might add. Do you know how fast you're moving? Well, 860 miles per hour. That's how fast you're going round and round and round as the Earth spins around its axis. It doesn't stop there. You're actually going 66,666 miles per hour as the Earth orbits around the Sun. Let's go a little bit further. The solar system itself is moving at 420,000 miles per hour. And then the galaxy, you know, 2,237,000 miles per hour for a grand total of 2,274,666 miles per hour. You say, I'm getting dizzy, I feel like throwing up. Or somebody says, you know, stop the world, I'm getting off. As somebody says, well, at least I have a window seat. No, but the point is that you are not moving relative to something. It's very, very important that we understand what we're comparing ourselves to, the standard of measurement. And if you're going to try and find out where you want to go in your ministry, what your sphere of influence is, there is a passage in the scriptures that tell us about the standard of measurement for the sphere and influence of our ministry. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, As you turn there, let me just give you a brief context. Paul is in this awkward position of having to defend his apostolic ministry. And you would think, here's the Apostle Paul, why should he defend his ministry? But no, there were people who were against him. They defied and they challenged him, challenged his authority, challenged his sphere of influence. But I'm so glad that he didn't just stop there and shirk away from it, but he defended his ministry and he defended the truth. Because the truth is at stake here. He preached a gospel of grace, salvation apart from the works of the law. And when he did that, more than a few eyebrows in Jewish circles were raised. And there were certain areas where there were serious tensions, even among moderate groups. And in other places, there was furious opposition. And when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you meet this group that is really opposed to the Apostle Paul. They're called Judaizers. Now, we don't use the word Judaizers too much. You might think of that as Jewishizers, if there's a word like that. They just wanted to add the law and circumcision as requirements for salvation. And they had a campaign against the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, they would follow him and try and win his converts back and have them subscribe to this theology. As we read this passage, bear in mind that the apostle is making his defense primarily by contrast. And notice the words measure and measurement as we read this passage. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 12 through 18. You will notice the words measure and measurement in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and in principle in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 12. Sorry, 10. 12 through 18. For we dare not compare ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The key to understanding this passage is to observe a little word. It's the little word not. Notice in verse 12 that he uses that word not, and he repeats that all through that entire passage. When what Paul is not doing, that's what these other folks, these false apostles, these Judaizers, they're doing. In verse 12, these are the false teachers. They are comparing themselves among themselves. And they are measuring themselves by themselves. In verse 13, they are boasting of things without measure, beyond measure. In verse 14, stretching themselves beyond their own measure. Why? Because they did not come as far as Corinth. Verse 15, they're boasting in another man's line of things. And verse 18, they are commending themselves. This section begins with these words, we dare not. It's a strong way of saying something, strong language. But there's even stronger irony. Because in verses 1 through 11, there is a charge against the Apostle Paul. And the charge is that he is, you know, timid in person. His letters are weighty, they're powerful, and he's stern. But when he comes in his bodily presence, well, that's terrible. He's very timid. And actually, his speech, that's even worse. It's contemptible. So Paul is making an argument, says, you know, I am going to approach you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but I'm ready to come and be bold in your presence. Now, if you are obedient in all things, then I don't have to be. But I'm ready to do that. If you're not obedient, you'll face the music. And I will be bold among you, but not so bold that I will be part of this company of Judaizers, not so bold as to do what they're doing. And what are they doing? They're commending themselves. They're comparing themselves among themselves. I'm not that bold for sure. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with ourselves, amongst ourselves. This idea of comparing and measuring one another, you know, this is something that everybody does. The lost do this all the time. And that is why billions and billions of people go to hell because of this sin. They compare themselves amongst themselves. Well, I'm not so bad. Do you know the two big commandments of the lost? What are the two greatest commandments of the lost outside of the Bible? Never robbed a bank and never killed anybody. Well, that's the standard. If you've done that, you're going to heaven. Not so. What is the standard by which people will be measured? And unfortunately, this kind of thinking comes into the church as well. We're guilty of it. Even preachers are guilty of this. Well, let's compare this person with this person. You know, he doesn't preach like this guy. Or he doesn't have such a congregation. His size of the congregation is small. Or he doesn't have such and such a degree. The problem is, we didn't come to the Lord this way. When we came to the Lord, we accepted the perfect standard. And we realized that we were sinners and we couldn't attain to that standard. And so we accepted Christ. We repented of our sins. But once we get saved, then all of a sudden, we start comparing ourselves with one another. Things that these Judaizers, these false teachers were doing. And we ought not to do that. Because the Lord is not going to judge you based on somebody else. He's not going to say, you know, here's Matt, I'm going to compare him with Martin Luther. Or here's Sam, I'm going to compare him with Spurgeon. No. He's going to judge you and me according to the things that He has given us and how faithful we are with those things. The Lord is not going to judge based on your fruitfulness. He's going to judge you on your faithfulness. He does want fruit, and He expects fruit. And if you're faithful, He will produce the fruit in you and through you. But He's not going to judge you and compare you with somebody else who has more fruit. Well, in verses 13 and 14, we have Paul's legitimate boundaries. Paul's legitimate boundaries. So you say, well, Paul had boundaries for his ministry? Here's an apostle. Shouldn't he just be able to go anywhere and preach the gospel anywhere? No, he had boundaries. In the apostolic company, you had Peter, who was primarily going to the Jews, and you had Paul primarily going to the Gentiles. He had his boundaries. And Paul is arguing here that Corinth lies within that boundary. It's within his legitimate sphere of influence. If you notice in verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16, there's an interesting word. In verse 13 and 15, it's translated rule. And in verse 16, it's translated line. That's the word from which we get the word cannon. Now, cannon, not the one that sends out those balls, you know, and blasts enemies. It's the word cannon with a single N. It's a measuring rod. It was used in ancient days by carpenters and masons. And that's the word we have for determining which books of the Bible are belong here, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. Why is the Apocrypha not part of the Bible? That's canon. There's a standard on which you measure these things. And Paul says that God has given me the standard, and within that sphere, Corinth lies there. Oh, there's only one other time it's used in the Bible. It's in Galatians 6:16. We won't turn there. But there is a standard. There's a certain realm in which you are to minister. It's not just I can go willy-nilly anywhere in the world and, you know, choose the best job, get the best salary, and just, by the way, do some Christian work. That's really, sometimes it has crept into the church where we feel after we graduate, we've got to go and get the best paying job and just do some kind of ministry while we're there. And great if there's a good church, and if not, big deal. No, that's not Bible. The Bible says you are to find the sphere of ministry first and then do whatever else the Lord has given you to do. He says in verse 13, God has distributed this to us. He's divided this. Think of this as a globe. And you have these latitudinal lines and longitudinal lines, and you've got these little squares in there. And you're able to perhaps put your name in one of those squares. Now, of course, we're not talking of geography. Although in Paul's case he is saying that the geography takes him as far as Corinth. But this sphere that God has given to you, it could be anything. It could be an age group. It could be a people group. It could be a language. It could be an occupation. There's some little box in there for you, and you are to fulfill that ministry. And if you look closely in that box, there are some names of people in there that the Lord wants you to reach. And that's your sphere of ministry. You need to find out what that is, and you need to fulfill that. So Paul argues that Corinth was very much within his sphere of influence. Now, there's no blank check for us to go minister anywhere. I mean, anywhere we go, we should be a testimony for the Lord. But I'm talking about life's work with your name on it. There is a specific thing that the Lord wants you to do. During his first missionary journey, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes to the folks in Antioch, what does he say? Just, you know, I need two Christians. Did he say that? No, give me two Christians. I need two Christians for my work. No. Separate unto me what? Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. It's by name. So you need to find that out, what your sphere of your ministry is. And then Paul argues that not only is it within his realm, the rod, the measuring rod, the standard that God has put for him, but also that he first got there before these Judaizers. He was there before these guys came. He founded the church. He spent 18 months in Corinth. And he has a legitimate right and authority over these people. In verses 15 and 16, we look at the extension of this sphere. So it's not just something that you start out and for the rest of your life, it's that little group. The goal is to expand that sphere. Extend your ministry beyond what you're doing today. Reach out to more people. In fact, he says he wants to go to the regions beyond. Apostle Paul's desire was to go beyond Corinth, perhaps all the way up to Spain. Go west. I wonder what the extension of Spurgeon's sphere is. It's like those ripples across a lake. You know, you start small and goes across the lake. And then it keeps going and keeps going. And to this day, Spurgeon has an influence on people. His sphere is expanding. And you might pray that way. Lord, expand and extend the sphere of my influence. And you might want to consider foreign missions. Lord, I'm serving here. I'm faithful in my church. But I want to extend my ministry beyond, to the regions beyond. But, verse 16, some will rather boast in another man's line of things. And this is a terrible thing when it happens. But sometimes you have students who come here, they get their graduate degree or perhaps a PhD, and they go back to their home church with all this wonderful training and knowledge, and they undermine the ministry of a pastor who has served there for 30 years before they were even born. Because they've learned something new and exciting. You know, that ought not to be. We need to be careful not to step on other people's ministry. Instead of laying a foundation out somewhere where there's total darkness, they come and they want to change the carpet or paint the church a different color, spiritually speaking. Well, verse 17, you might think Paul would argue that if you're not going to boast in another man's line of things, what would you think he would say? He would say, well, we need to boast in our own line of things. Not so. There's no boasting when you are fulfilling the Lord's will for your life. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, what? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's his ministry. And when you fulfill your role, your God-given ordained role for this life, and fulfill that little box with names on it, you can't glory. It's all in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Finally, what is going to be the standard of measurement of your life? Not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. You're going to stand up there someday, and your life is going to be evaluated. And you'll want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," right? But you know something? I think Christians are a little bit deceived. We think we can get that "well done" pretty easily. I don't know how hard some of your professors are, but I imagine they don't say, you know, "well done" if you get a shabby D. You know? You think the Lord is going to say, "well done"? You don't read your Bible. You don't evangelize. You don't pray. You don't care about the things of the Lord. "Well done." No. It's not going to happen. If our earthly masters, professors, my boss expects high standards, don't you think the Lord will expect a very high standard for that "well done"? Are you going to work for the Lord in that way that you will hear those words? Oh, I long to hear those words. I hope you do too. But it's not going to come easy. We're going to have to find what the Lord wants for us in our lives and fulfill it. The question is now, you found where your ministry is, but how do you actually get to that place? I might give you a couple of pointers. You know, you're trying to discern where the Lord wants you to minister in this life. And I'd suggest that you look at two passages of Scripture. First, in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and the second one at the beginning of his second ministry. And what you'll observe are three things. Three ingredients that help you determine where you ought to minister. Should you serve here? Should you serve in a certain state? Should you go overseas? How are you going to determine that? And the way I've found these ingredients is that as you look at this missionary journey, the disciples there in Antioch, they are praying and they're fasting and they're ministering unto the Lord. So if you're faithful and you're serving the Lord in your church and you're praying and you're fasting, I believe those are the ingredients in which you can find out where the Lord wants you to serve. Because the same thing is available, same kind of ingredients are available in the second missionary journey. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching and teaching. And then Paul says, you know, let's go visit these churches where we ministered earlier. You can find that out. I can't tell you which place you need to go to. You'll have to talk to the Lord about that. I think it is fitting for us to ask this question. Does the Lord want me to serve here in the United States? Does He want me to serve over in the foreign mission field? That's something you're going to have to grapple with. Have you grappled with "go"? You need to sometimes just stop everything and address that one question. You know, you might go and pray and you might make a full circle and try everything and the Lord might place you right back here. But at least your conscience will be clear that you have done what the Lord wanted you to do. I think there's no better fitting way for us to conclude this Missions Emphasis Week than to listen to the words of William Carey himself. Let me read this to you. As you consider the choice you have of whether you're going to serve here or serve on the foreign mission field. That there are thousands in our land as far from God as possible, I readily grant. And this ought to excite us to tenfold diligence in our work and in attempts to spread divine knowledge among them is a certain fact. But that it ought to supersede all attempts to spread the gospel in foreign parts seems to want proof. Our own countrymen have the means of grace and may attend on the word preached if they choose it. They have the means of knowing the truth, and faithful ministers are placed in almost every part of the land whose spheres of action might be much extended if their own congregations were but more hardy and active in this cause. But with them, he's speaking about the lost, but with them, the case is widely different. Who have no Bible, no written language, which many of them have not, no ministers, no good civil government, nor any of those advantages which we have. Pity, therefore, humanity, and much more Christianity. Call loudly for every possible exertion to introduce the gospel against them. You're going to have to do that. Decide for yourself so that someday, when you stand before the Lord, you can stand with a clear conscience. Lord, I did try to do whatever you gave me to do. And it may be right here in Greenville, South Carolina. It could be. But it also could be South Korea or Iran or North Korea or India or China. Whatever the skill the Lord has given you, take it and use it for His glory. When I tried to struggle with this issue, you know, when I came down to Bob Jones, I came with this mindset. I said, I will never go to India. And people told me, if you go to BJU, they're going to put you in a little box. And they're going to say, this guy is from India, we need to ship him. He's got a ship to address already on his forehead. And it says, India. And I was determined, I'm not going to let that happen. You know, in my stubbornness. I'm going to go anywhere else, but not India. Don't do that. You know how the Lord always wins? When I was unsaved, I said, I will never, ever say that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the only way to God. And that's what I'm proclaiming in India. In India. And you know, it's not something that anybody here forced me with. No professor said, you know, go to India. No counselor said that. No pastor said that. The Lord did it. He changed my heart. And He can do that for you too. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this special week. Thank You, Lord, for the way You use Your Word to touch lives. Thank You that we have a small, small part in the ministry of Your kingdom. Lord, help us as each one of us decides what to do with our lives. Pray that the Holy Spirit may guide each one, that we might truly understand our obligation before You. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Help us, therefore, to glorify You in our bodies. With all the gifts You've given us, they're not for amassing wealth in this life. They're not for promotion of ourselves, Lord. We pray that You would help us to understand these gifts are for You and for Your kingdom and for Your glory. We ask that You'd bless each one here who's committing themselves to You. And may they go forth, and may the Word of God run and have free course throughout the globe. And may there be people from all tribes and nations and peoples and languages before the throne giving glory to You. For all that You've done for us, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.